Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Kathy, for preparing our hearts for the message this morning. How many of you believe that the Bible's the Word of God, all of it? You believe the Bible's the Word of God? Sure we do. I'm going to test you, see if you do. How many, you don't have to raise your hand. I know you all believe this. How many of you believe God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways? How many of you understand that there are some things that God does that we can't comprehend, and it's because we have a brain this size? I hadn't planned on saying this, but Jim read it. There in our text, Hebrews, Psalm 11, that's where we're going to be this morning. Look at verse 5, the second part. Psalm 11:5. Him that loveth violence, God's soul hates. Is there anything more violent than killing babies in the womb? Wow. You say, I thought God loved everybody. He does. You see, we can't comprehend how God can hate someone and love someone at the same time. Closest I can come, you have a teenager that's into drugs. You want to chill, kiss, and you want to take that kid and throw him against the wall and get some sense into his stupid head. But you still love him. So God hates those that love violence. And He still loves them and wants them to be saved. Okay, that was the first message. The second message is Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, you know it's a big chapter. I got it on my brain. Okay, Psalm 11, our response to crumbling foundations. This psalm was probably written by David after Goliath, after he had defeated Goliath, and now he's in the court of King Saul. And things are kind of nasty because the whole country is just singing the praises of David, and King Saul can't handle it. So there's a couple times where King Saul throws a javelin at David. And it's, we don't know for sure, but seemingly it's during this time that this psalm is written. Now let's paraphrase a little bit here. Verse 1. I'm putting my trust in the Lord. Why are you telling me to flee like a bird to the mountain? Why are you telling me this? Evidently, Matthew Henry says, the person making this suggestion to David is either a friend or a foe. I think it's a friend. Why? If it's a foe, why? Okay, David is in danger of being killed by the king. And if you don't like David, you don't care if he gets killed or not. So I don't think it's David's enemy that's telling him to run away. His enemy would say, just stay here, get what you deserve. I think it's a friend, a well-meaning friend. Do we have well-meaning friends who give us bad advice? Yes, we do. Well-meaning friends that give us bad advice. Here's the advice that they give to David. David says, I'm putting my trust in the Lord. And his friend says, and he asks his friend, he says, friend, why are you telling me to flee as a bird to your mountain? You're telling me, verse 2, the wicked are bending their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. This is what King Saul, his attitude is toward you. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations are being destroyed. David, you just need to get out of town. Now, in our text, the exact meaning of the text is David was in danger. He was opposed by powerful people, the king and his court. Now, we're coming up on July 4th. So we're going to make this morning a few applications to us here in America. We face opposition as Bible believers, not from a king. We face opposition from the LGBTQ crowd and the Hollywood crowd and the media and the pro-abortionists and the academic world. And they look at you and me and our church and other like-minded churches as speed bumps. They've got a goal to set up pretty much a if you want to call it a dictatorship, go ahead and call it. But a very strong government that has everybody under their thumb. That's one reason they hate the family so badly. Why do they hate all this gender issue stuff and all this abortion stuff? Why do they hate the family so much? Because in a family, you got a loving dad, Ward Cleaver, okay? You got a loving dad, sweet-spirited wife, obedient kids. Not perfect, but obedient. And those kids and that family, they talk together about what's the right thing to do. And they talk about what would God want us to do. But if you don't have a family, if you got kids just fending for themselves and dad's nowhere to be found and mom's working two jobs and she can't really mentor the kids, then who are the kids and mom going to look to? The government. And that's what they want. They want God to be replaced with government. So we're a speed bump. We need to stay a speed bump. Amen. Now, look at the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what were the foundations for ancient Israel? They knew there was one true and living God. Other nations believed in a multitude of gods. They believed that mankind has a sin nature made in God's image. He has incredible worth as God's image, but he's flawed. He's a sinful person. The foundation of the family. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with the importance of family. One of the foundations of ancient Israel was law and order. Boy, did they have law and order. Goes back to Genesis 9. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God created he him. If man's blood be shed, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, which is capital punishment. I don't know Spencerville. I think it would. That's the Bible. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And then, the Old Testament Jews had the foundation that ultimately God would judge. Ultimately, he would have the final say. Any of you been to the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C.? Jefferson Memorial, Washington, D.C. We got one, two, okay. Up around the top of the Jefferson Memorial are some of his most famous quotes. Here's one of them. God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. If Thomas Jefferson trembled back then, what would he be doing today? Well, we have foundations here in America. Back in the day, we believed in the one true God. And our founding fathers believed that we have a sin nature. You say, prove it. They established three branches of government, not just one, but three. Checks and balances. Because if one gets out of hand, the other can step in and kind of calm things down a little bit. So they understood that man if given unlimited power, is really going to become a tyrant. So we got to have checks and balances. Our founding fathers believed the family was important. I mean, back in the 1800s, I mean, divorce was almost unheard of. Now, the thought, if the foundations were destroyed, implies that at one time there were foundations. I shared this with you before, but it's so good. It's so good. Wouldn't it be neat if we knew how Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Ben Franklin, Patrick Henry, John Adams, James Madison, all those guys, wouldn't it be neat if we knew how they learned to read? Oh, we do know. They learned to read from the New England Primer. This was the way the founding fathers learned to read, and this was the main principal first grade reader for 100 years, and it was still very prominent in the 1800s. Now, let's pretend that we're learning to read. Okay? We need to learn our alphabet. A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, heaven to find, the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified for sinners, died. D, the deluge, the flood. The deluge drowned the earth around. E, Elijah hid, by ravens fed. F, the judgment made Felix afraid. And on and on and on. But, you know, we got to review, right? If you're a teacher, you got to, Renee, got to review. Gonna have a good class. You got to review. So let's review a little bit. We're going to go over our alphabet again. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come unto Christ, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. D, do not the abominable thing which I hate, saith the Lord. E, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. F, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Then we need to have a little exercise. Who was the first man? Adam. Who was the first woman? Eve. Who was the first murderer? Cain. Who was the first martyr? Abel. Who was the first man translated? Enoch. Who was the oldest man? Methuselah. Who built the ark? Noah. Who was the most patient man? Job. Who was the meekest man? Moses. Who led Israel into Canaan? Joshua. Who was the strongest man? Samson. Who killed Goliath? David. Who was the wisest man? Solomon. Who was in the whale's belly? Jonah. On and on and on. You can't tell me that what Franklin, Washington, Jefferson, Adams, Madison learned in the first grade didn't stick with them throughout their life. I'm not saying they were born again Christians. But I'm saying this foundation. There are Christian schools that aren't this strong. Oh, but we got to have separation of church and state. Glad you brought that up. Got to have separate. Can't have a football coach praying with his team after the game. Take him to court. Get him fired. Got to have separation of church and state. Oh, that's not okay. America's founders did not intend for there to be a separation of church and state. They didn't. Okay, back up. They did not intend for there to be a separation of God and state, as shown by the fact that all 50 states acknowledge God in their state constitutions. So if we're supposed to have separation of church and state, of God and state, we can't talk about God in our state constitutions. But they did. Here's Alabama. Preamble, 1901. We, the people of the state of Alabama, invoking the favor and guidance of Almighty God, do ordain and establish the following constitution. Here's Connecticut, 1818. The people of Connecticut, acknowledging with gratitude the good providence of God in permitting them to enjoy, on and on and on. Here's Idaho, 1889. We, the people of the state of Idaho, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom to secure its blessings. Let's throw in Ohio. Preamble, 1852. We, the people of the state of Ohio, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom to secure its blessings and to promote our common good. And we have guests from Pennsylvania. 1776, we the people of Pennsylvania, grateful to Almighty God for the blessings of civil and religious liberty, humbly invoking His guidance. Doesn't sound that like they were trying to separate God from their state. This will blow your mind. How Christians started the Ivy League. Harvard, established 1638, 18 years after Plymouth Rock and the Pilgrims, they started a college. Puritans did. Without her first president's passionate Christian convictions, there would have been no Harvard. Harvard's rules and precepts adopted in 1646 included the following essentials. Everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Now, Yale was founded in 1701. By the turn of the century, Christians in Connecticut launched Yale for, among other reasons, the spiritual climate in Harvard was not what it once was. Princeton, 1746. This school sprang up in part from the impact of the First Great Awakening. Dartmouth, 1754. A strong missionary emphasis launched this school in New Hampshire with the intent to reach the Indian tribes with the gospel. Brown University, 1764. Originated with the Baptist churches scattered on the Atlantic seaboard. Amazing. Well, what's the suggestion that this friend of his makes? Flee to your mount. Flee. Get out of town. Flee. Get out of here before you get killed by the king. So the suggestion is to flee. Now, Joseph, okay, it's a bad suggestion. David doesn't want to do it. But sometimes in the Bible, fleeing is good. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, right? Joseph fled. He got out of Dodge. He fled from Potiphar's wife. Mary and Joseph fled when they heard King Herod was out to kill the babies. They went to Egypt. In Matthew 10, we're told that the apostles, when they would preach in a city or town, if they were not received well, they should shake off, or if persecution came, they should shake off the dust off their feet and flee to another town. But sometimes fleeing is bad. Naomi fled to Moab. Abraham fled to Egypt when he shouldn't have. Jonah fled to Tarshish when he should have gone to Nineveh. At this point, right in our text, if David would have fled, it would have been cowardice. Now, here's the deal. What if persecution comes to Northwest Ohio? I mean, serious. And one family says, Indiana still has freedom of religion. We're going to move over there. Another family says, no, the Lord has a work for me to do right here in Northwest Ohio. I'm staying. Should we be judgmental about either or? No. We have biblical basis for fleeing and for staying. What you have to do, find out what the Lord wants for you. Not for Brother Smith, not for Sister Jones, but what the Lord wants for you. Now look at David's confidence. Verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, He knows what's going on. His eyelids try, the children of men. His focus was on the throne. Our focus needs to be on the throne. Not on what's happening around us. Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. A lot of evildoers to fret about. And we're told not to fret because the Lord's on the throne. He's compassionate. He's wise. He's just. He's all-powerful. And He will have the final say. Isaiah talks about a phrase that's very, very rich. It's a rich phrase. It's the phrase, that day. That day's coming. Amen? That day's coming. Think of an ocean liner going from New York to London. It's going across the Atlantic. And mutiny breaks out among the passengers. Things are chaos down on the decks below. But they can't affect the captain. He's going to bring the ship to where it's supposed to go. And King Jesus is going to bring this ship to where it's supposed to go. And the Republicans are not going to put it where it's supposed to go. And the Democrats aren't going to put it where it's supposed to go. And the power figures that want to make a one-world government aren't going to bring the ship to where it's supposed to go. King Jesus is going to bring this ship where it's supposed to go in His time. And then, look at verse 5. The Lord tries the righteous. Those people that are walking with the Lord's going to have some tests for us. Warren Wiersbe said this, the Lord tests us to bring out the best of us. The devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us. How many of you had a teacher in school, and that teacher was tough, but they had your best interest at heart? Oh, yeah. That teacher was tough, but they had your best interest at heart. I have someone close to me that's in the education field. And they're working with kids that have math challenges in Indiana. And these are kids that struggle with math. And oftentimes the parents don't care if the kids are struggling in math or not. And she said, it doesn't do any good to fail them because you can't fail anybody anymore. Well, the Lord, if you had that kind of teacher that was tough but good, they would give you tests. And they didn't want you to fail. You might have thought they did, but they didn't. They wanted you to pass and go forward. And that's what the Lord does for us. And then verse number 6, upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That is not something anyone looks forward to drinking. What's going to be in their cup? Snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. But then there's the love of the Lord. Verse 7, for those who are walking with the Lord, putting the Lord first, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Lastly, there's a question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If things are crumbling around us, if we don't even know that marriage is between a man and a woman? I mean, if things are crumbling around us, what can the righteous do? Well, they can trust in the Lord. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. I'm trusting in the Lord. And then they can get closer to the Lord, get thoroughly right with the Lord, grow in the Lord. Instead of coasting, you know, dealing with these high gas prices, and I read one fellow that said, high gas prices mean you should use your cruise control more than ever, because if you use your cruise control, you will get better gas mileage. Well, cruise control is good. It's not good for a Christian because we just coast along. Just coast along. What should we do when things are falling apart? Get with it. The Jewish people came out of Egypt. Passover. Blood was shed. Those under the blood were saved. They're heading out. They're heading toward the Red Sea. They're pumped up. Everybody's pumped up. We got out of Dodge. We don't have to lay brick anymore. We don't have to mix mortar anymore. And then one of the Jews looks back and says, I think I see something shiny back there. Oh, you're dreaming. No, I think it's the sun reflecting off spear tips. And then a dust starts coming. I think the Egyptian army is after us. And boy, from being pumped up, now they're saying, oh, Moses, why'd you bring us out of Egypt? We should have stayed there and died there instead of being wiped out on the shores of the Red Sea. And what does Moses tell the people to do? Speak thou unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Exodus 14, verse 15. Moses, Red Sea in front of us, go forward. So what are you and me supposed to do when things are crumbling around us and we scratch our head until there's no more hair left on our head? We can't figure out what in the world is going on? When teachers tell 6 and 7 year olds, now, as you get older, you're going to figure out whether you're a boy or a girl. How in the world? How in the world? Things are crumbling. What should we do? Just chew our fingernails back to our knuckles? Go forward. Get closer to the Lord than ever before. Make your Bible come alive to you more than ever before. Be involved in a local church more than ever before. And then we ought to not only just grow in our obedience to the Lord. We ought to glow. We ought to glow. Now, you've all been down an interstate highway, big light standards, and the lights are on at noon. Something went wrong. The lights are on at noon. If you hadn't looked up, you would never know the light was on because it was broad daylight. I think of that as Christians in the 1950s, when primetime television was The Lone Ranger and Roy Rogers and Lassie. And Christians who loved the Lord were lights, but the culture was so somewhat biblical that we didn't stand out. We sure stand out today. Talking to another family member as a Christian teacher, talking about these issues. And she said, but I want to keep my job. I told her, well, if you lose your job, the Lord will provide for you. She said, I knew you'd say that. She didn't say it with that tone, but that's what she said. And then we're to go. Go with the gospel. Things fell apart for the disciples in Acts 7 and 8. Stephen has been stoned. Persecution comes to Jerusalem. The Bible says those that were scattered went everywhere preaching. Now, as in all things, this is the conclusion. As in all things, Jesus is our example. The foundation of the rule of law crumbled under the Lord Jesus when he was before Pilate. And before the Sanhedrin, before he ever got to Pilate. If you were considering a capital offense case in ancient Israel, you couldn't do it in the middle of the night. But after they arrested Jesus, they hauled him before the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. And it had to be public, and it wasn't public. It was just before the Sanhedrin. And then he went to Pilate. And he's beaten without being convicted. And then Pilate says three times, I find no fault in him. And then says, take him away and crucify him. The rule of law crumbled unto Jesus. And he went to the cross. As we see things crumbling in our country, Luke 9:23 is a good approach. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you know this hymn? Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. We have a foundation which will never crumble. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. No, all other ground is sinking sand. In Christ Jesus we have a rock that will never crumble. Everything else can fall apart. But he will not. He will not. Some years ago, there was a human interest story on the gentleman who invented the intermittent wiper system. Now, some of you old guys, and I won't mention any names, can remember when we didn't have intermittent wipers. So if you had a mist, it was a nuisance. You keep your wipers on all the time. But if you just don't put them on at all, then you got this mist that covers your windshield. And so you have to flip your wiper on and off every 60 seconds. You flip it on and off. And then now this guy comes up with this concept, the intermittent wiper. You just set it on a setting, and every 10 seconds it wipes. Pretty cool. Not cool for a Christian to be intermittent, up and down, here and there, in and out. I trust as we think of our 4th of July coming up, aren't we blessed to be born in America? We could have been born in Bangladesh. Could have been born in Iran or Iraq. Okay, I love the song. I'm proud to be an American, for at least I know I'm free. Here's better words. I'm humbled to be an American, for at least I know I'm free. I'm blown away to be. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to Hebrews or Psalm 11 today. Help us to honor you by being 100% for you. Not hit and miss, not intermittent. And when everything crumbles around us, to know that Christ will not crumble. He's our rock, our fortress. Help us to go forward, trusting in him. In Jesus' name, amen.